Okay, I'm going to invite everyone to return to their seats. Return to your seats, please. That'd be great. Thank you. Good stuff. Thank you so much. All right. Let me just give you a couple of announcements, and then we'll continue on. As you probably know, just a reminder, this Wednesday at 7 o'clock is our annual general meeting. It's a time where we get together, we talk family life, right? So some of that is business, and some of that is quite spiritual, and some of it is just time to be together, and we will make sure there are refreshments so that we can enjoy one another's company. This is for all those who say Unity is my home. You don't necessarily have to be a member. There are a few votes that we would ask non-members not to raise their hands for, but aside from that, this is just a time to be together, and you can, members and regular attenders can participate, can join in the conversation, can hear about what God is doing, just be together. So please consider coming. That's Wednesday, 7 o'clock at the church office here downtown, and please bring a chair. Bring your camp chair. That's how we hang out down there. I have a few extras for those who are who can't really do that or just forget, but please come. That'd be great. Secondly, there is a walkathon to raise money for Hope Mission. Hope Mission puts this on every year. It's Saturday, June the 6th. They're walking up around like the Kentwood and Normando neighborhood. So consider participating in that. I believe they actually walk by the property where there will one day be a building, which, by the way, we still haven't heard much about, but there'll probably be more updates at the meeting itself, but come for those. But yeah, consider participating in that walkathon to support our brothers and sisters in that organization and the good work that they're doing. Lastly, congratulations, Kate Stober and Michael got engaged. Congratulations to you guys. Well done. That's awesome. And I hear there's a bridal shower being put on that will be Sunday, June 7th, and the email will go out. It will go out in the email this week, so you get more information on that. You can come and participate and support and all of that. So once again, congratulations, guys. That's awesome. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just continue to welcome you to this time. We come to open your word because we believe that it reveals who you are. It reveals your ways. It reveals something of ourselves and the world that we need to know and understand. We believe that you are here among us, speaking to us both from your word and through your spirit. And I pray that you would have your way in our lives so that we look more like Jesus, so that we are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit who empowered and directed and is one with Jesus. Lord, these are mysteries and these are things we need, and we know it's what you are looking for. So Lord, would you come and have your way among us? Would you transform and renew our minds? Would you grant us understanding, both at the sort of intellectual level of understanding, but also at the heart level and the emotional level, that there would be things that resonate that maybe sometimes our mind doesn't even comprehend, but something deeper down says yes. I pray for that kind of experience for us. The yes from the deepest part of us to the deepest part of you saying, I need you, Lord. I love you. I want what you offer. I need who you are. Have your way in my life. Have your way among us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working through the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts. Peter and Cornelius having this interaction. And I found it really interesting that we took a pause in the middle of that story last week to have one of our missionaries, Lane Elliott, come and share about how God has been at work in his ministry. And he shared a very interesting story at the end of last week's message. And I want to repeat it because it ties in with today. Lane is someone who goes to share the good news of who Jesus is with those who do not know Jesus, and particularly those who are migrant workers from Mexico and Spanish-speaking parts of the world who come here during growing season. But they're away from home, and he goes to the camps and the farms where they work and shares about Jesus, runs Bible studies. And he shared the story of how one time a man came up to him after the Bible study and said, I know you. I've seen you before. Lane had never met him or seen him. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, I had a dream and I saw you in my dream. And this was, Lane said, this is outside of my experience. I've never had something like this before. Did your dream have a message? And the man said, yes. And the message of the dream was, listen to his message. Well, Lane was being sent to share the gospel, to share the good news of who Jesus is. And this man was told in a dream, see Lane, he's got a message for you. You need it. Does that sound like the story of Cornelius? Do you remember Cornelius's experience? Cornelius is praying. And during his prayer, he sees a vision of an angel. And the angel says to Cornelius, go find Peter and listen to his message. God still does this. So we're going to follow along in the story of what happens as Peter goes to share the message with Cornelius. So Cornelius sends for Peter. Peter, I'll get into how he eventually comes, but Cornelius sends for Peter, obeying what he has been told by the Lord to do. Now, when the Lord said to Peter, said to Cornelius, go get Peter, he first gives Cornelius sort of an A-plus on his moral report card. He looks at the life that Cornelius has been leading and says to Cornelius, the life you have been leading, the way you have been responding to me as God, and the ways that you have been treating the most vulnerable people around you, A-plus. He gets a commendment from God. Commendation from God, a compliment. Like, I want that kind of report card. And it's the guy who has straight A's on his moral report card that God still says to him, you need a message about Jesus. It's not about how good we are, it's about, do you know Jesus? You need the good news of who Jesus is. The very best of us and the very worst of us still need that message of who Jesus is. We call that salvation. We call that salvation, that personally knowing Jesus and what he has done for you and that it is for you. And that term, that word actually comes out of this passage. The angel, if you look at chapter 11, verse 14, says, Peter is going to give you a message by which you, Cornelius, and your family will be saved. Is Cornelius currently saved when the angel told him that? No. Straight A's on the moral report card, unsaved, still in need of Jesus. That's how God sees him. And it's not God condemning him exactly. It's not God saying, Cornelius, you suck. It's, Cornelius, I see a need in your life. It can be met over here. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And that's good news. It's good news to actually say to someone, you are not yet saved, but here's how you can be saved. It's worth sharing. Let me now preach on a related note for a moment. Let me paraphrase what God says to Cornelius. God says to Cornelius, Cornelius, I see something that you need. Someone else has what you need. Go get it. I see you have a need. I'm not going to meet that need directly here, Cornelius, between you and me. Someone else has what you need. Go get it. Sometimes God operates that way in our lives, and we are asking God for direct deposit on whatever it is that you want or need right now. Give it to me, Lord. I want it directly from you, Lord. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Give me this gift, Lord. Give me the answer that I need right now, Lord. Whatever it is that you are most asking for, and sometimes God does, and sometimes he says, I see what you need. This person has what you need. It's like, I wrote the check, but I gave it to that person. Go cash the check with them. Sometimes that's how God operates. And we need to at times be ready to say, Lord, I would prefer this direct deposit method, but if you're telling me to go somewhere else, if I need to look somewhere else because that's the way that you want to fulfill my need, I'm not going to keep asking and demanding direct deposit. That makes sense? That's just a side note. Okay, let's go on to the story itself. So Peter, while Cornelius is having his encounter with this angel, hearing the orders and preparing to send his people to go find Peter, Peter is having an encounter with God in prayer as well. He sees a vision of a sheet being let down from heaven. It's got all different sorts of animals inside. And a voice from heaven comes and says, Peter, get up, kill and eat these animals. And Peter says, no, I can't. I'm Jewish. I have certain food restrictions, which, by the way, you, Lord, put into place. I cannot eat all of this food according to your word. That's my paraphrase of what's going on there, right? And God responds to Peter saying, what I have decided is clean, is pure, is right. Don't you call unclean impure, right? And God has to repeat this process with Peter three times because he doesn't get the message. The first two, and even afterwards, it says that he's left confused. He doesn't know exactly what this means because this vision is symbolic, and it ends up being about a lot more than food. Now, food is one of the main ways that Jewish people were separated from everyone else who isn't Jewish, those are known as Gentiles, right? Jews practiced circumcision in order to differentiate themselves from Gentile people. And they practice food restrictions. And the upshot of that is that they then don't share a meal or enter the homes of those who don't practice what they practice, the Gentiles, right? It keeps them distinct. It's a separation that God set up for a period of time, though Peter doesn't know it's just for a period of time. And the vision has to do with God saying to him, I am about to change the plan. Get ready for it, Peter. So he has that encounter. And then the people Cornelius has sent show up at Peter's door and say, Cornelius has sent us. He'd really like you to come visit. And the Spirit says to Peter in that moment, go with him. I've sent them. As he's still processing what that vision means. So Peter goes. And what he does is he shares a very brief gospel message with them. And if you read it, as we did the other week, he shares very, very briefly, this is who Jesus was. Basically, Jesus was filled with the Spirit and went around healing people and kicking out demons. That's all that he says about Jesus's life. Then he says that Jesus died and rose again and is currently alive. I know it sounds crazy, because no one else rises from the dead, but God did this with Jesus. And then he says, and his final point is, and Jesus is going to judge the world and every person in it. And there's no way to escape that except to be forgiven of your sins by knowing him personally. That's the entire message. I have taken longer than Peter took in this passage, if you read it. He's very brief. And now we are going to pick up the passage where Peter actually gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit and what he is doing in the crowd. Okay, so would you go to Acts chapter 10? We're going to start at verse 44. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, he's still preaching, right? He's got momentum. And while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, meaning the Jewish people who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And they know it happened because, verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Something starts happening out there that interrupts Peter's message to the point where Peter recognizes, verse 47, he says, surely no one can stand in the way of these people being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Pause there. So the people that Peter has been speaking to, both Cornelius, along with his family and his close friends, gathered in a large room in his house. Houses were much bigger. It might have been 40, 50, even 60 or more people gathered in a room or in a large open area in a courtyard, perhaps, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them right after they hear the gospel message. And they start speaking in tongues or praying in tongues or worshiping in tongues before Peter is even finished. And in fact, the text will say, as Peter will go on to repeat this event in a moment, and we will see it again then, that Peter says, I was just getting started. Like I'm early on into my sermon and it's happening out there. It's something God did. It had nothing to do with Peter. So, of course, Peter then responds and says, we got to get these guys baptized in water, all right? Because God showed me in the moment, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile here. He has given the same gift to them that he gave to us. So they're baptized in water. Now, look what happens next. Chapter 11, very next verse, okay? It's chapter 11, verse 1. So he had stayed with them for a few days, end of chapter 10, verse 1. The apostles, those are the leadership, and the believers throughout the region of Judea, so this is a larger group of Jewish people who believe in Jesus, had heard that the Gentiles, so that's Cornelius and his associates who were there, his family and friends, had heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. In other words, they believed in the gospel. So when Peter then left Cornelius and went back up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, this is probably like a subgroup within the wider circle of Jewish believers at the time who were really going to push that no, Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be Christian, right? This is probably a subgroup within that sort of wider group of believers at the moment. They criticized Peter and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, non-Jews, and you ate with them. You violated God's word. You violated our traditions. You broke something. You shouldn't have done it. Just pause there. Don't be surprised if the work that God does in our church and in your lives at times puts you at odds with other people in the church, and that doesn't seem to bother God. There are times where God will do things that actually cause offense to other people in the room. He doesn't even warn them about it. God doesn't always give people warnings and let people know, I'm changing the plan, this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. He just goes ahead and does it and expects us to roll with it. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's think about Peter. Peter is an, what's the word? Starts with an A. Apostle, right? It's the highest level of leadership in the church. And they criticize him. Isn't that interesting? Peter's, I'm a paid public speaker. Peter's level of leadership, authority, title, did not mean he could not be criticized. Isn't that interesting? We should think about that when it comes to authority. Nor was Peter's apostleship part of his response to his critics. Guys, do you not know that the Lord said that he will build his church on moi? Okay. Weren't you there when? Do you know who I am? None of that. There's no ego involved in this response at all. In fact, Peter's leadership role, Peter's authority, never once comes up in his response to his critics. It might be worth keeping in mind as we think about the authority God has entrusted to us. It's not about our egos. And I should also add, you will see in the New Testament where the apostles do play the apostleship card, right? When there are times where it is appropriate to remind about authority and to pull rank, that authority and position are given by God for a reason. But there needs to be discernment about when to use that. Because Peter discerned this isn't the time. Right? When you do see that happen in the New Testament, it seems to mostly be about correcting behavior, not responding to... I think these people have legitimate questions and concerns. Right? These people who are reacting to Peter right now have some legitimate questions and concerns. You violated God's law. You violated everything we have ever known about what it means to be Jewish. Help us understand that. Or you shouldn't have done that. Those are legitimate. Right? And responding with, don't question my authority, not part of this at all. Right? Which I think is pretty cool. So look at how he does respond. Look at the next verse. Peter responds by telling them a story about everything God did that led up to that point. So let's read on. Pick it up at verse 4. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. And I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I've been a good Jew." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea, that's where Cornelius lives, they stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Holy Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house, Cornelius's house. And he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say to him, "Send to the city of Joppa for Simon, who was known as Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Now Peter goes on and he says, "As I began to speak, as I'm sharing that message of salvation, the Holy Spirit fell on them as he had come upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord," meaning Jesus, "had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit falling on this group of people is called a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what he says right here. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I remember that, Peter said. So, now he's responding to his critics, if God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift that he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? But when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so that even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance, which leads to life. That's the gospel. Repentance that leads to life. Salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Peter responds and says, who was I to stand in the way? Verse 17. He says, I saw God working in the room. He interrupted me. I saw them receive the Holy Spirit, and I could tell they'd received it because something dramatic was happening out there, and it was undeniable. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter says, just like we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does baptism in the Holy Spirit come when you believe? It does here for them. It does for Cornelius. It does not in Acts 2. It does not in Acts 8. It does not in Acts 19. So there isn't a formula for this. But I should clarify something. When we speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a separate event from normally a separate event from receiving the Spirit as you believe in Jesus. Now here they happen at the same time with Cornelius. But again, as I said, they don't in other parts of the scriptures. And if you've been tracking with us in Acts, of course you would know Peter and the apostles and the first 120 believers on the day of Pentecost had believed in Jesus for a long time. Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit before he left. But he said, you'll be baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're typically, I think, as far as I can read the New Testament, talking about a different event than saying each person who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Okay? We saw this, for example, in Acts chapter 8. Right? In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes out to the Samaritans and they have revival. Like revival breaks out. There's healings, there's deliverances, it's power. And they believe in Jesus and they're baptized. But they recognize, something happens and they recognize these people have not yet received the Spirit. So Peter and John come from Jerusalem and lay hands on people. And then at that point, they receive the Holy Spirit or are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on them. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Typically, something separate from the time at which you believed in Jesus. Now here with Cornelius, and the same thing happens in Acts chapter 19. People are baptized first. They believe in Jesus, they're baptized first, and then Paul lays hands on them, and at the point of laying hands on them, then the Holy Spirit falls on them. Here with Cornelius, they actually happen simultaneously. Belief and the Holy Spirit baptizing them happen at the same time. There's no formula for this. No formula. So there's something sovereign about it at times. Sovereign meaning something that is it somewhat in God's hands more than it's in ours. Okay. You might want to write those down, by the way. I would encourage you, some of you aren't sure if I'm speaking the truth right now. So write these numbers down. 2, 4, 8, 10, 19. I won't even look as you're writing it down, so I don't know who knows. 2, 4, 8, 10, 19. Those are Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8. We're in chapter 10 and Acts 19. Every single one of those are events that are actually known as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The term is used. Or a synonymous term like the filling of the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Go back to those. Go and look and see if what I am sharing here lines up with the scriptures. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do, right? Go back to the scriptures. So there's no formula for when or how, or even if maybe, someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what is the one thing that every single one of those passages, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, 10, and 19, what is the one thing that every single one of those have in common? Because there's one thing. In every single one of those passages, observers would be able to tell and could tell that the people who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was recognizable to observers. In Acts chapter 2, they start speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 4, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the very next thing it says is, and they went out and spoke the word of God boldly. They went out fearlessly and shared the gospel, and that was the evidence of them being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, remember I had just shared about how Peter and John come and lay hands on these Samaritan believers after revival breaks out, after they've been baptized. Peter and John recognize, and Philip recognizes, these people have not yet received the Holy Spirit, been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on them, and it doesn't say what happens. What it says is that Simon, a guy named Simon, who's a sorcerer, sees something change in them and says, I want that power. In other words, there's something recognizable that had to have happened in the people who had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit for someone who is not experiencing it to see, oh, there's been a change here. They laid hands on him, something changed, something happened. It has to have been something they could see and or hear. Acts chapter 10, of course, we're covering this right now. Cornelius's family starts speaking in tongues and worshiping. And Peter gets interrupted. In Acts chapter 19, they speak in tongues and prophesy. At every single moment where there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, people observing could tell they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit every single time. And that's why I told you, write those numbers down. Go back and look for yourself. Acts chapter 2, 4, 8, 10, 19. Check it out. Hold me accountable. Have a conversation with me. Is baptism in the Holy Spirit one and done? Get it once and I'm good. Go back and read Acts chapter 4. If you follow the thread of the story from Acts chapter 2 through 3 and then into 4, the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They got filled up again. It was Peter and John. They were there in that meeting. So no. It's not one and done, which is why Paul will say to his congregation in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. It's already happened for you? Awesome. Seek it again. Lord, give me more. I want more of you, Lord. Now, remember that conversation where I had our standing right here and I said, sometimes God says, I see what you're asking for. Someone over there has what you need. Go get it from them. Sometimes we ask for direct. I want direct deposit on the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, just you and me, Lord, here by myself in my bedroom. Here I wait with open hands. And sometimes God does it. He did it for Cornelius right there. Sometimes it happens that way. And other times, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19, it does not happen until someone else lays hands on the people who need a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's when it happens. I've told you this many times. The one time I was asking for, Lord, I need more of your Spirit. And his response to me was, you want the Spirit? Go where the Spirit is. So I'm actually speaking from experience that I had to go seek it from someone else, from somewhere else. I know that there's opportunity when trying to preach these scriptures for people to become offended. Are you saying, Ben, that I don't have the Spirit or I don't have enough? And there can be sort of an offense that gets built up. I understand that. I experienced that myself. I've shared this story a number of times, but for those of you that haven't heard it, I was sitting in Tim Hortons with my friend, and I was complaining to him because I said, I don't hear God the way that you do. And his response to me was, well, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And my initial response to that, I'm being really honest with you, was I was offended by that. I'm a pastor. I've been doing this professionally, you know, for a while. But I knew what he meant. I quibbled with his terms. I didn't like it. But I knew what he meant. He wasn't saying, Ben, you have never experienced anything with the Holy Spirit in your life. What he was saying was, Ben, have you actually had an experience which could be called a filling? And because I knew what he meant, I sort of pushed down and or rejected the, I choose not to be offended here right now. And part of that had to do actually with just hunger. That I would rather have more of the Spirit than just say, I got enough and you're wrong. So I just said honestly, like, no, I haven't. He said, well, come to my group. It'll happen. And it did. I've already shared that story. I'll share it again at other times if you want to hear more. But all that to say, I know that there's opportunity for offense here. I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm not even trying to say you should have, your experience must be like mine. No, there's something sovereign about this. Again, like at times, the Holy Spirit just falls. And at other times, he needs to be sought, and he delays until someone lays hands. And there's some mystery in this. I want to say, hey, I've been there. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to make you like me in a sense, but I am trying to be faithful to Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 8 and Acts 10. And what's the last one? 19. Good for you. Right? Because in the end, you don't have to become more like me, but you do have to, we bend the knee to this, right? So let's have conversations about what this says. You know what it's like to have wrestling moments with God and whether or not you say what you think he wants to say. Okay. Do you remember a number of months back, I played a video and then I sent it out through email. It was about waiting. Remember, there's a British guy speaking. We played it at one of the congregational meetings as well. There's a guy named Derek Prince. Whether or not you watch the video is irrelevant. This guy named Derek Prince. Derek Prince died in about 2003, late 80s. He grew up in Britain, highly educated, went to Cambridge University, ended up teaching logic, like sharp guy. Teaching logic at Cambridge University, went into the army just like an atheist in the war, and had an encounter with Jesus and came back, ditched everything, and became a Pentecostal pastor, and eventually went on to be an author and a quite a widely known speaker. I mean, this guy is so well known. He died in 2003, right? So this is before like Charlie bit my finger on YouTube, right? Like a long time ago, right? This guy's YouTube channel right now has 1 million subscribers and he's been dead for 20 something years. I mean, this is a well-known guy. He's written a lot of books. Anyway, I was listening to one of his sermons. I like him. I think he's pretty sharp. And he was sharing a story about a guy who said he's a Christian, he's a believer, but he doesn't speak in tongues. And Derek Prince said, I kind of refer to those people as trunkless elephants. And the guy says, well, I don't speak in tongues. And Derek says, well, Prince says, well, did you pray for it? And the guy says, yeah, and it didn't happen. And Prince said, I had this word of knowledge. And he said, did you ever go to a fortune teller growing up? And he said, yeah, actually, I did. Well, are you willing to repent of that? Sure. So the guy repents of it. Prince lays hands on him. The guy gets filled with the Spirit and starts speaking in tongues. I wasn't sure what to make of that story. Because trunkless elephants sounds offensive, right? And I'm not sure it actually lines up with Scripture. Like, in a sense, and I believe this might be, I'm not 100% sure, but I believe that part of the, like the formal Pentecostal theology is if you are a Christian, you do speak in tongues. And I don't think that lines up with Scripture because Paul says in a letter to the Corinthian church where they're going off the walls speaking in tongues. Like it's just going, 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 and he has to curb it. And he in that letter, he actually says, not all people speak in tongues. So it's not automatically, if you're a Christian, you must speak in tongues. So I don't love the trunkless elephant analogy. But could we use the analogy, a better analogy of birds? What's one of the defining characteristics of birds? They fly, right? Do all birds fly? No. Do most birds fly? Yes. And are the birds that do not fly less birds? Are they less valued by God? Penguins are like elegant and beautiful, like at least when they're in the water, and like they're really cute. And ostriches are like that's amazing, right? These are good parts of God's creation, and it is if God has built you to be a flightless bird, you're not less of a bird, right? Are you following? Like I'm using this metaphorically, right? I hope you're tracking with this. You're not less of a Christian if you don't speak in tongues, but or have some of those other experiences like you would see in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. Not less of a word. And the birds that are not made that way are good and beautiful. We celebrate each part of God's creation. And yet, it also does seem that flightless birds are kind of the exception to the bird rule. Right? So I wonder if there are times where, like in my Derek Prince story, the reason we don't see more people who have the experiences like in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 10 actually have to do with there's something here that maybe is either blocking it, or we haven't yet, like in Acts 8 and Acts 19, had someone come lay hands and be filled with the Spirit. And I leave that for you to ponder. And ponder it in terms of, I leave it as sort of an invitation to say, I believe God wants to offer us more. And I don't like Derek Prince's trunkless elephant because it sounds offensive. But, for those of us, those of you, because tongues is my experience, but if God made you a penguin or an ostrich or like a flightless bird, the Lord bless you. The way that you have been made is awesome and beautiful and good. And yet I do wonder if there are more people out there that are birds who were neither ostriches nor penguins but have not yet learned to fly. And for those who haven't yet tried that or looked for it, I think those opportunities are there. And I think that's part of what we see in Acts 19 and in Acts 8. But of course, now we return to Acts 10 and Cornelius. And there it does happen. And when it does, when God does it sovereignly, man, that's awesome. And we'll celebrate that too. This isn't about exalting gifts, one gift over another. But it is about saying, whatever the Lord offers, whatever he would invite you into, whatever he has made you to be, let's make sure that we are receiving and employing and using all that he would offer, give. Lastly, I'm going to wrap this up. Peter's response to his critics is to say, who was I to stand in the way? And what did they do next? You may have forgotten the story now because I've gone on some tangents and all that, but Peter says, who was I to stand in the way? They need to be baptized in water. That's what he's talking about at that point. Having already been baptized in the Spirit, they have to be baptized in water. And the Spirit didn't need to tell Peter that. He knew. You just know. This is the next step. And I would say that is a trunkless elephant, and I will push people on this. To be a Christian who has not been baptized is a trunkless elephant. I mean, they just go hand in hand in Scripture. It's believe and be baptized. With the following caveat, for those who are teenagers, children, I think there's something different, and I think there's a whole lot more grace because and a period of these people who are growing need to become and it's something where they own it for themselves so that they make the decision for themselves. So children and teenagers who have not yet been baptized, I'm not ready to call trunkless elephants, but I will, because you just can't get away from it in Scripture. It's believe and be baptized. It is that important. And Peter sees that these people have experienced the Holy Spirit. It's undeniable. They have received Jesus. The next step is baptism. It's obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that I push you to say trunkless elephants and all that, but I would just love to have conversations. I won't push you away from a conversation as you work through, well, what does baptism mean? Like, I can't go get baptized before I know what it means. That's right, absolutely. Baptism is a wedding, and it's a funeral. It's getting married to Jesus, and it's saying, I'm dying to myself. And you need to understand that before you go through it. But then knowing that, it's a matter of, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I will follow him down to the river and identify with him. I'm going to give you a moment just to listen, and then I will close off in prayer. Listen to the Spirit for where he might lead you now in this time. Lord, I thank you for stories in Scripture that they show us your great love for us. I mean, we're about to sing about your, like, a reckless love, your love that pursues us. And I see that so clearly in this passage. You so deeply love Cornelius and his family that you'd say, here's how you find Jesus. You so deeply love them that you would give them the gift of yourself. Pour out your Spirit and draw them to yourself and offer forgiveness and offer life. I thank you for this picture of people being filled with your Spirit, of you doing something in your power where you rest on people you have always made to be temples, dwelling places, your presence. that you would take us deeper in an interactive, personal, committed relationship with Jesus. Lord, I thank you for how you're at work among us as you send us back to the scriptures, as you send us into prayer, say, Lord, how do you want to send more into my life? Lord, I pray for many examples like Cornelius, where it's direct deposit being filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that where you are sending us to someone else to find what we need from them, what you will do through them. I pray for the humility and the boldness, as well as the clarity for going where you send us and being willing to say, I'd like the Lord to use you. Lord, I pray for increasing visions of who Jesus is for each one of us, knowing we will stand before you one day and want to be known by you ahead of time. Lord, would you take us, each one of us, in the next step with you. I bless the work that you are doing. And my brothers and sisters here, come, Holy Spirit. We seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Invite the team back up and we'll continue on in worship. Thanks, guys. I've had this question ringing in my head for the last minute or two. What if Jesus is who he says he is? If you're still wondering about that, we would love to talk more, love to pray with you. What if the scriptures and the way I've been sharing about the scriptures and the baptism of the Spirit are actually in line with what God wants to do? What would you do next? There's an invitation there. Love to talk more, love to continue conversations, love to pray with you. We're here for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and give you more of himself. Have a great week, friends. Good to see you.